I want to look tonight at Joseph being mentioned in the New Testament. In Hebrews 11:22, it says this: by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. That's the only experience in Joseph's life that is recorded in the New Testament. In the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph takes up 13 chapters, from chapter 37 down through chapter 50. It's almost exactly the same amount of space in the book of Genesis that's given to the old hero of faith, Abraham. Like Abraham, Joseph was a man of great faith. Great faith. A man who acted in his life by faith. Strangely enough, you may not find it strange, but I do, Joseph is only mentioned four times in the New Testament. Abraham's mentioned frequently. He's mentioned often. His faith is talked about. Joseph was more faithful than Abraham. But only four times do we find Joseph's name mentioned in the New Testament. Tonight, I'd like to take a look at those four passages and see if we can't find something there that would be a help and a blessing to you. First of all, there's a reference. If you've got a piece of paper or something, you can stick it there. We'll come back to this and we'll look at these passages of Scripture. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. There are just some passages of Scripture that always bless my heart, and this is one of them. In John chapter 4, verse 5, we read this: then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This well was near to the city of Sychar. It tells us, I like this statement in verse 4, he said he must needs go through Samaria. The Jews, as a general rule, Galilee was separated from the northern part of the kingdom by this little country of Samaria. The Pharisees, and most of the scribes were Pharisees, they wouldn't walk through Samaria on a bet. They would cross the Jordan River, go up the east side of the Jordan River, and when we got past Samaria, they'd go back the other side. But they wouldn't walk through Samaria. The Samaritans, because they were shunned by the prejudice of the Jews, they'd built a city called Samaria, and there they had a place where they worshiped God. It was the place in the Old Testament where they set up a place of calf worship. And outside the city of Samaria was this place called Sychar. And this area of Sychar and the city of Samaria were very near to the place that Jacob had given to Joseph. You remember, Joseph had two sons, and Jacob had given to his two sons a portion of his estate, but he also gave Joseph a portion. In Genesis 49:26, it says, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Jacob gave to his son a city, and in fact the whole country. That was completely unknown to Joseph in his day. He'd never been there. He never would go there. And yet, years later, some of his descendants would settle in that area. It was a land that was populated with mixed breed people. They were Phoenicians and Syrians who had crossbred with the Jews, with some of the people outside the normal tribes. And it was a country that was filled with mixed blood peoples, and because of that, the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with them. I haven't met too many of them. I've met a few. Orthodox Jews in the land of Israel, there are several of them. There are a lot of them. And they have absolutely nothing to do with anybody that's not like they are. One of the reasons that they have so many problems is they limit their children. Their children aren't allowed to date people who aren't Orthodox Jews. And they restrict as much as they can their marriage to such people. And if a young woman or a young man marries outside their organization or out their genetic group, they're usually cast out of the family. They have a funeral for them. They consider them dead. And so these Samaritans, who were a mixed breed people, they had nothing to do with the Jews, and the Jews especially had nothing to do with them. But we find reference here that Jacob gave to his son Joseph this parcel of ground. What I want you to see is that we have a scene here of the one that Joseph was a type of doing a great miracle. He came to this city. It says in verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." And it was about 6 hour, about 12 o'clock noon. "And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water." Now that doesn't ring a bell with us. Because if you want to draw water at noon, even back years ago when you had, I think most of you all were like us, that had a cistern and had a well, or had a well, and you wouldn't draw water when you needed it. But in the land of Israel, it's so hot in the middle of the day that the women draw water early in the morning or late in the evening. And that this woman came to this well at noon was an unusual thing. "And she came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" Sound like a rather innocent thing to me. "For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, 'How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" This woman, just honestly, says to the Lord, who's sitting there on the well, "Why'd you ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. The Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her in verse 10 and said, "If thou knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." That's a powerful passage of Scripture. Jacob gave Joseph this land to bless him. And Jesus comes to this land and gives this woman a blessing that is greater than anything you can imagine. He said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask of me and I'd give you water and you'd never be thirsty again. She said, Lord, give me some of that water. Oh, that God would help us as a people who've drunk that water. Help us as a church that's made up of people who've drunk that water to find such people as this woman. They might not be of the same culture we are. They might not be of the same background we are. They might not be of the same heritage we are. But we can say to them, let me tell you about some water. And he goes on and calls this woman to repentance because of her sin. And she, as soon as she believes in him, she goes into the city and said, I found the Messiah. What a testimony. All right, the second reference to Joseph in the New Testament, if you'll turn over to the book of Acts. The fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Let's read from verse 9 down through verse 18. Acts chapter 7. I think I said the fourth chapter, but it's the seventh chapter. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth or a famine over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first, and at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and to Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph, and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. When the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. And there's several things here that are worth us paying attention to. First of all, the Bible tells us plainly, as clearly as the nose on your face, that God delivered Joseph from the evil intents of his brothers. It tells us that in verse 9 and 10. God was with him. I think about Joseph a lot. I wonder when he was down in that pit, all he could see was this dark sky above him. He could hear his brothers rustling around the campfire, but all he could see was black sky. And he wondered, what are they going to do to me? They hated him. They had not made any doubts about that. They hated Joseph. He told these stories about how he was going to rule over them, and they despised that. And finally, a group of Midianites came by who were traitors. They said, got anything to trade? We got a boy here we'd like to sell you. And they threw a rope down, they pulled Joseph up, and they sold him to the Midianites. And they walked, probably, the 250 miles down to Egypt. And there they put him on a slave market. And they sold him into the hands of a man by the name of Potiphar, who was a general of Pharaoh. I don't know about you, but old Dave Collier would have wondered several times in that experience, has God forgotten about me? Down in the bottom of that pit, I said, Lord, where are you? When they sold him to the Midianites, they started walking across the desert. You don't walk 250 miles in a couple of hours or a couple of days. I think about every day I'd been saying, Lord, where are you? When he stood down there on that slave market in Memphis and was sold, I think I'd have said, Lord, where are you? But the Bible tells us here in the New Testament, they sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. You may already know this. Probably you do. But I want to tell you something. Just to remind you. You don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. You may have the best day tomorrow you've had in years. For all I know, the publisher's clearinghouse truck may come by your house and leave you a check for $1 million. But tomorrow might be the worst day you've ever experienced. You might have a heart attack tonight. You might find out tomorrow that you got cancer. You might find out all the resources you count on are going away. But I'll tell you, if you know this, you'll be okay. That God's with you. We have a lot of details here in this passage of Scripture. We find out that there was hard times in the world. The 11th verse says there came a dearth or a famine over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. I don't think the Bible doesn't talk too much about that. But Joseph, who they sold to be a slave in Egypt, sitting on the throne, he's ruling and reigning all of Pharaoh's business, and they're up in Canaan starving to death. That's God's word. In the next verse, we find when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, or grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Jacob didn't want his boys to go anywhere. He didn't want anybody to leave the family camp. But when there was no food, and there were hungry children, and hungry wives, and hungry men, he said, boys, you better take some money. We got plenty of money. Go down to Egypt, see if you can buy some grain. Little did he know that God was watching over him. In verse 13, it tells us, and at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and to Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. You remember the story? Joseph invited them to his house to eat. And when they were there, he became so upset and so distraught that he told everybody to leave, except his brothers. And he said to them, I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. Don't worry about it. They began to tremble in fear that this guy's going to kill us. He said, God sent me down here to make sure you had something to eat. What a blessing to know that God's in control. In verse 14, we find, in verse 14 and 15, the reconstruction of Jacob's family. He puts them back together. They've been separated now for almost 20 years. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 315 souls. And so Jacob went down into Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. Jacob wouldn't go. But when the word came that Joseph's down there, he said, let's go. Let's get in these wagons and get down the road there. And he went down there and he had many years he spent in close harmony with his son Joseph. And then Jacob died. In verse 16 and verse 17, we are told that after Jacob died, they still had prosperity. And were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the son of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. They prospered. There's only 75 of them. That's all there was. Since God called Abraham, just 75. But now they're down in Egypt. Joseph's on the throne. And they're growing like weeds. And God's still with them. But in the 18th verse, we're told, till another king arose who knew not Joseph. God's smile sometimes seems to dim. But there was a purpose. Remember Abraham? Years ago had said, and Jacob had said, there's hard times coming. Now they thought that famine was hard times. And that famine was a piece of cake compared to the 400 plus years that the children of Israel spent in bondage down in Egypt. That's the second mention of Joseph. The third one, if you turn back to the book of Revelation, I'm saving the one in Hebrews for last, but turn back to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. It tells us in Revelation, chapter 7, verse 8, of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Earlier in this chapter, we find some angels that God has appointed. There were four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Here we find Joseph's tribe listed in Israel's heritage. Jacob had 12 sons. We find them mentioned here. They're looking into the future. They're seeing this city. And in this city, there's 144,000. 12 times 12,000. 12,000 from every tribe of the nation of Israel. One of those tribes is the tribe of Joseph. Four angels are appointed to stand on the corners of the earth. They're charged with destruction. And they're told to hold on. And they await the authorization of God to implement their work. I don't know if you know this. I have said it before. I hope you caught it. There are angels in heaven tonight just waiting to destroy this world as we know it. God created this world from nothing simply by speaking it into existence. And one of these days, God's going to destroy this thing like a piece of tissue paper thrown into a blazing fire. There are angels waiting to carry out that work. These angels are pictured as waiting to destroy the earth, but they wait on God. These servants are sealed. They said, you can't do anything till we've sealed the servants of God. And then they begin to name them in verse 5. Tells us how many there were all together. And then he begins to name them of the 12 tribes, 12,000 of each one. And when they're all named, I want you to look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. I have believed in the grace of God since 1969. The one question that most people who are not familiar with the gospel of grace ask me is, how many elect are there? And they always seem shocked when I tell them I don't know. They say, why don't you know? I said, because the Bible doesn't tell me. And then they come away from that with the idea that the elect of God is just maybe 2,000 or 3,000 people. I don't know how many there are, but I do know this. The Bible says it was a great multitude. A multitude that nobody could number. Now, I know some guys that are real good with numbers. Some of you all are pretty good with numbers. But I guarantee you, with all your mathematical ability, if we all got together, we couldn't come up with a mathematical formula to calculate the number of the redeemed of God. They're just a great multitude. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues who stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palms in their hands. And then look at verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now here's the question I want to ask you. No angel has ever been saved. No angel will ever be saved. The angels who rebelled against God were cast out, and they'll stay cast out. Don't you find it interesting and perplexing, maybe I find it perplexing, that these angels who've never been blessed with the blessings that we are, who've never been blessed with the knowledge of being lost, and as we sang a while ago, our sins are just overwhelming, they have no sin. And yet they fall down and they worship God. And they cry out these great praises to Him. Don't you find it interesting that they worship God, and men and women like you and me who were dead in trespasses and sins, who have hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked, and they never worship God. And they all think they'll be okay. I find that interesting. Now let's look at this fourth reference. Turn your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews
Hebrews chapter 11,
verse 22.
By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. This is the only New Testament passage where Joseph's exact words are referenced. It says that Joseph, by faith, Joseph. By faith, Joseph. His life was identified as a pilgrimage of faith. Not faith in himself, though he was a smart man. Not faith in his authority, though Pharaoh had made him second in command of the entire nation of Egypt. Not faith in his wealth, because he had great wealth. His faith in God. You know, Joseph lived by faith when he was a child, and he stood before his brothers and before his father and said, God's given me a vision. I've seen a vision. You're going to bow down and worship me. He not only told his brothers that upset them, but he told his father that. And his father chastised him at first, and then the Bible tells us he thought on that. Joseph operated by faith in all the situations of his life. When he was down in that pit, by faith he trusted God. When they pulled him up and sold him to the Midianites, by faith he trusted God. When he walked that 250 miles down to Egypt, by faith he trusted God. When he stood on the slave block there in Egypt and they sold him like a cow or a bull or a horse, by faith he trusted God. When he worked in Potiphar's house, by faith he trusted God. God blessed him. Potiphar's evil-hearted wife lusted after this handsome young Jewish man, tried to seduce him. And by faith, he trusted God and rejected her. It got him thrown in prison. And by faith, he trusted God. He met two men there. Pharaoh had cast them out. He told both of them. They had a dream. He interpreted for them, explained to them what was going to happen. Told one, you're going to be lived and restored to your position, and you're going to die. Told the man was going to live. When you get back to Pharaoh's house, don't you forget me. How did he do that? By faith in God. The man forgot him for 2 years, for two more years. He sat there in prison. He did the prison work. He took care of things for the jailer. And by faith, he trusted God. And one day, Pharaoh had a dream. He couldn't understand it. His interpreters couldn't understand it. His magicians couldn't understand it. And that man remembered Joseph. He said, there was a fellow down there in prison with me. And they sent for Joseph. And he shaved his face and took a bath and put on clean clothes and came before Pharaoh. And by faith in God, he told Pharaoh what's going to happen. Pharaoh said, we got to find somebody to run the government around here. I'm not smart enough to do this. He looked around to all the different people he had there, and people advised him, this person, that person. He said, wait a minute, how about this fellow? And by faith, God promoted Joseph. He dealt with 7 years of plenty. Wisely. Probably critically to the Egyptians. He took a fifth of all their grain. He built storehouses in every city of Egypt. Put guards over it. And then the famine came. And by faith,
Joseph trusted God.
By faith, God sent his brothers.
By faith, he revealed himself to his brothers.
By faith, he told them to go get his daddy. By faith, he settled them in Goshen. By faith, they prospered. By faith, Joseph ruled the land of Egypt till he was an old man. He died and was forgotten.
Joseph did his business by faith. He dealt with his family. He dealt with the Egyptians by faith in God. And Joseph not only lived as a man of faith, he died as a man of faith. That was a lot of people. Most everybody. I haven't ever asked you that I know of, but I'm sure that probably all of you have had some idea in the back of your mind, before I die, I'd like to do this, that, or the other. I can tell you that years ago I had plenty of this, that, and others. I'm getting older. I'm getting closer to death. And now I just have one thing. I want to die as a man of faith. I want to, in my old age, die as a man of faith, like Joseph. Joseph, by faith, predicted the departure of Israel from Egypt. He told them back there where we read back there in Genesis 50. He said, when you go back to the land, don't go and leave me here. It tells us there in that 50th chapter that Joseph died and that they embalmed him and put him in a coffin. And it tells us in verse 25, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. By faith, before the nation ever aggravated the Egyptians, by faith, before they enslaved them, by faith, because of God's abundantly outpoured blessings, Joseph trusted God and told the people, God's going to raise you up when he does. You take that coffin with you back to the land. He left precious instructions regarding his bones. He said, have them embalm me. Put that old embalmed carcass in a coffin. Doesn't tell us where they kept it, but it stayed among the people. Forgotten by most people, I'm sure. People would ask, little children would ask, what's in that box over there? That's Joseph's body. Why is it there? We're going home one day. We're supposed to take it with us. Through 430 years of bondage, with people dying every day, people suffering every day, people going hungry every day. Every time they'd look at that coffin, they'd say, God said he's going to take us out of here, and we're going to take that coffin with us when we go. And one day freedom came. And they left out of Egypt with a high hand. They cleaned the country out. They stripped it worse than a bunch of crows. And they took that old coffin back up to the land of bondage. And they carried his body back for burial. They carried him around with them all that time. And finally they came back to Canaan. And they were free from bondage. And they buried Joseph in the family plot. Listen to me. You and I live in an age when a great deal is written about a lot of people. I get a magazine every month. I usually read it in two or three days. And It's got three or four pages in there every month of advising about different books that are on the market that you ought to read, or I ought to read, or somebody ought to read. Written by somebody about somebody. Quite often we see statues erected. Monday was Martin Luther King's birthday. They showed statues all over the country of him. Television documentaries are written about people who weren't qualified to stand in Joseph's shadow. But he was a man of faith. It would probably be pleasing to Joseph that so little is written about him. You see, Joseph only wanted one thing. He just wanted to serve God faithfully. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. I find it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ did such a great miracle at that well near Sychar. A lowly woman, probably a prostitute. She'd been married several times and was living with a man she wasn't married to. But she got eternal life from a man that sat on a well that Jacob gave to Joseph. From Genesis to John to Acts to Revelation, Joseph is present in the work of Jesus Christ and in the praise of our dear Savior. I don't know about you, but I feel like I've been blessed. I've been blessed to examine this man's birth. I've been blessed to watch him betrayed. I've been blessed to see his afflictions. I've been blessed to see his glory. And I've been blessed to see his death. Because everything he did was to the honor and glory of God. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Joseph. Amen.